Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Fortress, you go before. may be seated for a moment. You may be seated. So glad you're here today. I'm so glad you're here. Pastor Chris is taking a little time off, about a week. Well, a Chris week, which is about 3 days. That's a Chris week because it's hard for him to take a full one. But I don't think he's really took a break since the water thing. Y'all remember? Y'all know what I'm talking about. If you don't know, you can ask. But he's taking some time off, so I'll be with you today, and we're so glad you're here. If you're a guest watching at home, or if you're a guest in the room, we would love to know you're here. Here's the promise. We won't come to your house, and we won't call you, and we won't do anything like that. We will send you a card and just tell you that we're thankful you're here and some information about our church. You can do that by filling out this tear-off on your worship guide, or on the back of every pew should be a QR code with a link tree. You'll scan that, click the top link, and that'll send us your information. We're just glad you chose to be with us today. We know you could have chose to go somewhere else or nowhere, and you chose to be here, so we're so glad you're here. Our church of the week this week is Solitude Baptist Church. It's not far up the road. I would bet everybody in the room has friend or family that goes to that church. And so Joey's been faithful there for so many years. So we're going to pray for them today that they have an amazing worship service. Our ministry of the week is Room in the Inn, Marshall County. And if you're not familiar with Room in the Inn, Room in the Inn is a ministry in this county that takes care of our neighbors who may not have a place to live at the time. And every night over the course of the winter months, they stay in a church somewhere. They stay at our church once a month, and then they stay at others throughout the week. And then they have a facility out near Arab that they can help meet needs. There's a place for people to stay. And it's just a ministry that helps provide for those who maybe need a little bit of help in a season. So it's an incredible ministry. And if you think, well, homelessness or people that struggle like that aren't as common in this area, unfortunately, you're incorrect. It happens all the time. We have people come through here regularly. Just Wednesday night, we had a man show up here that had nowhere to go and no place to stay. And that happens two or three times a week here, a lot of weeks. And so this is a ministry that provides and meets needs for people. And so it's a tremendous ministry. If you've never partnered with it, you can see me or Miss Pam. We'll help you get engaged and connected to that ministry to help support those things. And then also, now weekly, we're praying for the Pamiri people of Tajikistan. Pastor Chris introduced this to us at the mission conference, and he told the story about the people that they adopted in Maine and then how God, over the course of almost a decade, provided an answer to that prayer. And so we now have a group of people we're praying for as a church, and we'll give you more information about them in the days and weeks to come. But we just want to be thankful for what we have, but then we're going to pray that God provides for those in each of these churches and these ministries. And so if you'll bow with me in prayer, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And then after this, we're going to sing about God's provision in our life. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. God, I thank you for this time as we now gather together for a few moments to worship and to spend time in your word. God, we pray for your provision. We pray for the gospel to go out into these ministries, into these people. God, we pray that you provide a way for them to know you. God, I pray for each of us in this room that through worship and your word, that we're changed. That God, you go before us, and that God, you provide for us. Just like you provided honey from a rock, you provide the word for us, and you go before us. We ask this in your sweet and holy name. Amen.
Church, let's stand as we sing that song, Honey in the Rock, this morning. Let's sing this together. There's honey in the rock, water in the stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need to got, there's honey in the rock. sing that second verse again. I was lost in darkness. Sing that out.
I was lost in utter darkness till you came and rescued me. I was bound by all my sin when your love came and set me free. Now my soul
come to you this morning, Lord. We are so thankful, God, of your goodness to us. God, I'm reminded of that previous verse when all our sin, Father, was weighing us down, Father, you were there to set us free, Lord. And God, we are just so thankful, God, of the goodness of God. We're so thankful, God, that you are good. And God, there is evidence in that, Father. God, as we continue worshiping, we celebrate you, Lord, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's in your name that we do pray. Amen. Worship together as we sing, God is so good.
No height or depth can separate your steadfast love, who can escape your faithfulness? An endless sea, so full of grace and mercy. We sing, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so
God is
chorus with us. Just want you to sing this chorus with us.
And I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life. All over my life. And I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life. All over my life. Yes. And I see
bow with us in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good to us. God, sometimes it takes moments and situations for us to realize and recognize the goodness of your presence in our life. And God, we thank you. God, we thank you that that evidence is all around us, God, that as we look through our days, our years, and we look back on our life, the times you were there, that you provided for us, you covered us, you protected us, and you guided us. And so God, today as we lean into your word in just a moment, I pray you guide me. You guide your words, and that you speak life into us right now. We ask this in your sweet and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So glad you're here. So glad you're here. If you are a guest or you're watching online, my name's Kel. I am the student pastor. So that's why I'm not Chris, because I'm a different person. And I made a joke this morning in the early service about being an old student pastor that I thought would be good, and it didn't really land. And so I'm going to try it again. So that way, like by setting it up that way, you kind of feel guilty and you'll laugh a little. I told him, I was like, and if you think that's a lot of gray hair, it's the stage lights, right? See, it still didn't land. Okay. That's all right. Listen, they're not all good. So we're moving through the year, right? We're beyond Mission Conference. January was just a cool 60 or 70 days. And now that's already over, and we've had three winners and all of those things. And we're moving into the place that for me, I get a little anxious. Well, a little more anxious than normal. And I get a little bit excited, and I start to look forward to spring, right? Like, we know, you know, I know, we know winter's not over. Like, we know there's going to be at least a couple more winters that show up before spring gets here. But here's what happens. We get a day or two of warm weather. Kids' spring sports sign-ups start to happen. If you're a baseball fan, pitchers and catchers are reporting. And we start to think, hey, it's here. It's summertime. One of my kids asked this weekend to put up the water slide. I mean, and I was like, I think we might be a little early for the water slide. And then they're like, well, just don't put water in it. And I was like, we have a slide. But anyways, we were ready. Like, it's ready. And then in a couple of weeks, February will be over. We'll have our second summer, second winter. But then we're ready. We're ready for days to be better and brighter. They're like, we just get to that point, and you start, and if you're a teacher, those in education know, as spring starts to get here and the days get a little bit longer, kids start getting ready for things to get better and brighter, and they get louder and more anxious, and they smell worse, all those things you get. And we know there's a few things about summer that make the days better and brighter, right? The days become longer, the days become warmer, and the longer the day is, the more sunlight there is. And science even shows us that sunlight can promote better mental health. It can lower our blood pressure. It gives us opportunity for more swim parties. All the things that bring joy to my life. And when the days get longer, you can make your kids go outside to play on their iPad. Or you can go outside and they can stay inside on their iPad. But either way, you get to separate. You get to put walls between you and your kids. And the reality is, longer days are brighter and warm days are better. And when those things come together, the world around us tends to get better and brighter. In January, Pastor Chris gave us a question for the month, right? It was, What does love require of you? What does love require of us? And there are a million specific answers, right? Like if I ask you on an individual level, depending on your context, where you work, your age, your family, all those things, what love requires of you may look different. For some, it may simply be holding the door open to a restaurant or somewhere. It may be helping someone with a power bill. It may be helping someone across the street. There's a lot of different things that you may get to do to display love. That may require you to do. It may require you to place yourselves in the shoes of someone that looks different than you or struggles differently than you. Love can require and does require a ton of things. And every person in this room is gifted and equipped to show that in various ways. But there's one primary thing that I believe love requires of everyone. And I would answer the question, what does love require of me, with a simple one-word answer, and that is simply obedience. See, every year we see obedience on display at our mission conference. We hear story after story of God's provision, of missionaries being obedient to share the gospel, to preach, to hand out the Bible, to do whatever it is, to meet needs. Every year we get opportunities to be obedient by providing maybe finances for those needs, prayers for those needs, or in our worship guide today, there's an opportunity for you to be a part of that, right? We see that obedience at our mission conference. Love requires obedience, and we see how God takes obedience of those he calls and he uses it for their good and his glory. Now, we know that it's not likely everyone in this room is called to long-term missions, right? It's likely most people in this room are not called to do what I do. You're not called to do what Pastor Chris does or Pastor Don. Like, we're not all called to do the same thing, but we're all called to be obedient. And so I want you to hear me very clearly. I'm not saying that those who are pastors and preachers and missionaries are being obedient and you by sitting in the pew are being disobedient. That is not even remotely true. God calls people to all different things, different places, and different times. But I am saying, I do believe God, to show God's love and that love requires of you obedience. So the question for January was, what does love require? And I believe the question for February is a measuring stick for you to see if you're living out the requirement of love in your life. If you're living out obedience to what God says in your life. If you're living out the hope that is within you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. It says, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. And so before we get to talking about being better and brighter, we must understand that living that way will do something. It will have a response. It will draw people to ask the question in some way, where does the hope within you come? Why do you have the outlook, the attitude? Why do you serve the way you serve? Why do you go the way you go? Why do you give the way you give? And they will ask the question in some form or fashion, where do you find your hope in this world? And the fastest way to show those people that hope is you make the world around you better and brighter. Jesus had thoughts on this very topic, this very question. Jesus had thoughts on this. In the context in which he was speaking, it was incredibly clear what he meant. When he says these words in this passage in a moment, it will be in Matthew 5, and he says these words, it is abundantly clear. They don't wonder the weight or the seriousness of this. In the context we live, I think it's possible we might miss the weight of the text sometimes. I know I probably do. I grew up in Alabama, so I have an American mindset. And so when I read some of these things in Scripture, my mind doesn't grasp how heavy that would have been for the listener, right? In first century Jerusalem or Galilee or Judea, like those things, they're different. And so what I want to try to do for you today is I want to share this text with you and try to show you the weight of the text. That when he says this, what it felt like for them in that moment. I'm going to do my best because this is a very familiar text. But if you're watching online or maybe you're kind of new to faith things, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount we're going to start in today, right? And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is kind of his first big public appearance. It's his first big public moment of ministry. He's been baptized. He's grabbed a few disciples. And then he begins and he gives this sermon that takes up the early part of Matthew. And so here's what it says in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to look at the text for today. It says Matthew 5, verse 1, "When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him." It says, "Then he began to teach them, saying..." Now, Jesus then begins what we call the Beatitudes, and I'm not going to read them, but we'll talk about them in just a moment. And then he gets to what I want us to spend our time on mostly today. Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So Jesus opens up this first sermon, this first public appearance in a sense, with verses 3 through really 16, 15, 16. And he starts out describing the character of those who follow Jesus. He's like, and again, this is early on. There's no such thing as being a follower of Jesus. There's no such thing as being what we today call a Christian. This is him building the foundation to the disciples and those who might have been gathered around to hear that day. And he says, this is the character of those who follow me. This will be the character of those who follow God, who follow me. And he says that in the Beatitudes. He basically says, followers of Christ, they are poor in spirit, yet they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. They'll be part of the kingdom of heaven. They will mourn and be comforted. They are humble, and so they will inherit the earth. Followers of Jesus are hungry and thirst for righteousness, and they are filled, right? They are merciful, so they are shown mercy. They are pure in heart, and they will see God. They are peacemakers, and they will be called sons and daughters of God. They are persecuted and called righteous. Jesus lays out this foundation. He says, this is what the character of a follower of Christ is. They're poor in spirit. There's mourning in their life. There's humility in their life. There's a desire for righteousness in their life. There's a desire to be merciful. There's a desire to be pure in heart. There's a desire for peace. And they are going to face trials and tribulations. And in each characteristic, he says, but because of that, you experience something this world cannot offer. Heaven, comfort, the earth, you inherit the earth, righteousness, mercy, you see God, you are sons and daughters of God, and you inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus lays this out for what a follower of Christ is, and in a sense, he immediately says, to whom much is given, much is required, right? He says, to whom much is given, much is required. And the requirement is this: be salt and light in a way that makes the world better and brighter. Be salt and light in a way that makes the world better and brighter. Now, I'm not really a salt person. Like, I use salt when I'm cooking, but like, I don't know. And I tried to think about the last time that I sat down to a meal and I picked up a salt shaker and I added it to food. If it's there, good. If it's not there, I don't have good enough taste buds to notice it, because it doesn't really change my life. I don't really add it to anything. And so for me, when I read this passage, I'm like, okay, I can do that. I got a show of hands, and this is a genuine question. I really want to know this, to answer this question. How many people in here, the moment you sit down at Los Arcos or Julia's or Ruby's, you add a ton of salt to those chips? Raise your hand like you're proud of it. I mean this with all the love in my heart. That don't make a bit of sense. It goes straight to the paper at the bottom. It ain't gonna stick to them dry chips. I don't understand. Like, you get in there and you just confidently, you just, and you just hear it, it just falls through. And I've never understood that. Maybe it's because I don't like salt. I want to suggest one thing: add it to the salsa. If you add it to the salsa, it sticks to the, maybe it shouldn't stick to the, I don't know. When you add to the salsa, you get it. But I was thinking about this today. I was like, well, for us, salt is the thing we add to chips. It's the thing we add to cantaloupe or watermelon maybe, or green beans or something. It's, you know, we cook with it a little bit. But overall, it's not something that we need. It's not a life or death thing for us. It's actually so common for us. I looked up yesterday to see how much it costs. If you go get the Great Value brand table salt. Now, I know there's pink salt. There's salt from Himalaya. There's all these different color salts, all those things. I'm talking about you go get Great Value brand table salt. For 26 ounces, it's 67 cents. If you are fancy like me, and you like the good stuff, Morton salt. I don't know if there's a difference. It just feels nicer. The better packaging. Morton salt for 26 ounces is $1.67. Because salt isn't overly valuable to us, when we read a passage like this, I think it's possible, maybe it's just me, that we subconsciously think, oh, cool, be salt. Yeah, I barely even notice salt in my own life, so I can just go on about my day and I find some encouragement in those verses and I continue to move on through my life. And I think, okay, salt, good. And maybe I see it at a table and think, that's nice, a lovely salt shaker. But whatever, we move on through our day. But the crowd sitting on the side of the hill there on the mountain, they didn't hear the word salt and think, that's something that would bring value to my mashed potatoes. Right? They didn't think, though, that's something that would be really good to put in my green beans. When they heard salt, it was almost as if they heard the word life. And you may have heard this and never really thought about it. You maybe have thought about it. I don't know. But in the first century, salt added flavor, but it was far more than flavor. It was a preservative. In their times of drought or when crops were scarce, salt might have meant survival. And so it wasn't like salt was just something that they had in large quantities or that they just threw to the side or they just occasionally added to something. No, salt was a preservative. It was a disinfectant. It brought healing. When I was in about like middle school, I got completely clocked by a wave. I mean, turned upside down and sent all the way back to the beach. I still remember it very vividly. And it scratched up my back. Just a little. It was probably just a little. I didn't know if I would survive. I did. But I can remember it was like early in the week, and like it hurt, you know, and it was painful. I thought I'm gonna have to, you know, be bandaged up and all this. And then, sure enough, like two more days later, playing in the ocean a couple of days, my back had almost completely healed. Right. And you all have a story of that where you had a scratch you didn't know you had, and maybe you got in the ocean and you realized, oh, I've cut my hand or something like that, or you recognized that you weren't feeling good and you had a scratch or an issue and it got better from salt water, right? It's unmistakable that it changes you. It makes you better. You have memories like that. And Jesus is saying you're salt. You're something that brings preservative. You preserve the gospel. You preserve what I've called you to do. You preserve the word of God. You preserve the values of God. He says that's what you need to be in the world. But you also are something that can heal the wounds of people who are hurt. When you bring what love requires of you, when you bring obedience to what God says, you are someone who can preserve God's word and the gospel, but you can also bring healing to those that are hurting. And so when Jesus says this and he begins to talk about salt, even if it's just one verse for us and two sentences or whatever, they immediately make a connection. So what you're saying is that I can be someone who makes this world better? That I can be someone that the slave hearing it or the servant hearing it or the rich hearing it, or the poor hearing it, all of them heard that I can be someone that goes into the world and makes it better? That I have an impact? That I have the ability to change things? And he says, yes. He says, you are the salt. You bring life. He says, but you're more than salt. You're the light of the world. Light is unmistakable. The moment light shows up, it's there. It makes an entrance. It doesn't. It's just there. It is unmistakable. You're in a dark room. And somebody lights a match. Somebody lights a candle. It immediately changes the complexion of the room. Darkness is equally unmistakable. The presence of darkness is visible. And I think much like when Jesus talks about salt, we miss the weight and value of what it meant to have light. It's unlikely that you have spent a long amount of time in total darkness. Even when we feel like it's the darkest we can make it in our, you know, maybe it's you want your room dark at night, all those things. There's the light on the bottom of your TV. There's the light of your clock. There's the light on your phone. There's a light of something plugged in, of a charger, of whatever. There's never seems to be total darkness. And if you've ever been out maybe in the woods or somewhere for total darkness, it was only for a short amount of time, and you knew quickly that would be over. I think about it, at Christmas, we have candles, carols, and communion in here, and when it gets near the end of service, if you've been to that, we start trying to make the room dark, and we put stuff over those windows to try to make it dark, and we cut the lights out in the lobby to make it dark, and if you're paying close attention, they try to cut these screens off real quick and make it dark, because even if we turn everything off in here and those screens look black, there's still a little bit of light, right? It's so hard to make it dark. It glows, the glow of a phone, the lights on kids' shoes. But in the first century, darkness was darkness. And so outside of the moon and the stars, there were no streetlights, there were no billboards, there was no gas station signs. So the reference of being light in a dark world made an immediate connection, because you could maybe see a fire from a long way off because of the darkness. You could see light at a distance, and it stood out. It was recognizable. And so Jesus says, "You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden." So he references a city upon a hill. It's something that they immediately connect to be visible for miles and miles and miles away. Some believe Jesus may have been talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is situated upon a hill. And for those listening and those that continue to follow Jesus would think about that. And they would think about Jerusalem upon a hill. And, you know, when he says that, when they're approaching Jerusalem, no one sees Jerusalem and thinks, okay, that's Boaz, right? That's Arab. No, they know immediately, like, we're approaching Jerusalem. We see the light of the city up on a hill, and it stands out. It is clear, and it is obvious what it is. It is not hidden. It is not secretive. It is not hard to find. And I wonder if years later, as Matthew pens this gospel, as he sits down, and this is the early days, as he sits down, and now he's seen everything, and he's heard Jesus' teaching. He's seen all the miracles. He's seen Jesus make his way to Jerusalem, be found guilty of a trial that's unfair and unjust, and then be taken back outside the city to be crucified. And you just wonder if people who heard this story saw Jesus die on the cross and then turned to walk back up to a city situated on a hill and thought, now I get it. Now it makes sense. It's unmistakable. You wonder if they think, Jesus' life was unmistakable. That it brought life, and it brought hope, and it brought healing. But not only that, it stood out in a way as if it was set up on top of Sand Mountain and glowed for the world to see. You wonder if they made those connections. I believe a lot of them made those connections. I believe it was probably after Jesus, but I believe the early church began to make those connections and began to go, I see Jesus' life was a beacon in the darkness. And then when Jesus gives this passage, this sermon, he's saying, your life can and should be a beacon in the darkness. I wonder if Matthew said and realized that he was truly blessed to know Jesus, and out of that blessing was where the obedience flowed for the early church to be what it was. When Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, he's telling them then and us 2,000 years later, you are called and transformed to preserve, heal, and brighten the world. That's what you're here for. That's why Jesus calls us. That's what Jesus desires of us, is that we live in a way that we preserve, we heal, we live in the way God calls us, and it brings light into darkness. That it's like we're situated not above people in a haughty way, but above everything in a visible way, that it brings glory to God. During this time, there was a lot of people would say gold and salt were almost of equal value. Some of the stuff I was reading on it said that some think that for a while Roman soldiers carried salt as currency. It was what they used to, you could purchase and buy and sell with it. It was something that was so valuable that they kept it with them and they needed it all the time. And so hear me when I say this. This passage is not Jesus saying you're great as an occasional addition to food, but otherwise just sit on a table. This passage is not Jesus saying you are a nice little flickering light. This is Jesus saying, you bring tremendous value to the kingdom of God. that you bring tremendous value. But that's only possible if we live in a way that makes things better and brighter. He's saying, you bring tremendous value. You bring tremendous value when you live in a way that brings the world to see things as better and brighter. Jesus is not making a political statement. He has absolutely no concerns of the politics of the world. Jesus is not talking to the religious elite of the day. He's not suggesting that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are going to bring the light. He is speaking directly into the hearts of each and every person on an individual level, because he knows collectively it becomes even more valuable. But he knows one city upon a hill, one person bringing light in the darkness can draw enough in. But his desire is that each of us hears these words and doesn't say, you know what, so-and-so makes really great salt and light, let's let them do it. But we say, you know what, I could be a person that breaks the world around me better and brighter. And if 150 teachers go into the school system tomorrow and make the world better and brighter, and 150 students make the world better and brighter, and accountants and doctors and finance people and whatever jobs adults have. I don't really know. I've only done this. But I know y'all all have jobs because y'all give somewhere every day and then y'all all go to 431 at the same time. But I don't know what happens out in the real world, but it's probably great. But I know this. You have opportunities every day and every moment to make the world better and brighter, to be salt and to be light. And Jesus says you bring tremendous value when you do that. And there's not a human on this planet that is not gifted to make the world better and brighter. Young, old, rich, poor, introvert, extrovert, funny, not funny, happy, sad, all of those things. But the difference is those in the world that don't know Jesus and those in the world that do know Jesus is very significantly different. We make the world better and brighter because we have a different heart posture. We have a different heart posture. Those who know and follow Jesus understand that they have a new heart posture. If you know Jesus, then your heart has been changed and you are being transformed into his image. And it's through that transformation that gives you what you need to be better and brighter in a day that's maybe not great or bright. But unfortunately, it's not always that for us. Unfortunately for us, our image for the world sometimes is not better and brighter. It's angry and bitter. And it's negative, and it's frustrating, and it's, and here's the thing. The world doesn't need more bitterness. It needs more betterness. And I wrote that, and I put in my notes, that's not a word. It says it right here. It says, I'm fully aware that's not a word, but that sentence will stick with you. The world's not short on bitterness. It's not short on anger and frustration. What the world is short on is betterness. It's those blessed living that way, living like we will inherit the kingdom of heaven, living like we've been comforted and in times of hurt, living like we know who wins in the end, living like God has called us to be righteousness. He's imparted his righteousness on us, living with mercy, living with a pure in heart, living as a peacemaker, living as a son and a daughter. He says the world needs you to live as salt and light because that's what makes the world ask questions about the hope that is within inside you. Which leads me to this question, and we're done. We know what Jesus calls us to do. You know what the Bible says. I heard a phrase a long time ago and it stuck with me. In terms of church and our culture and followers of Christ, we are educated beyond our obedience. It is not a lack of knowledge that holds us back. It's not like a knowledge in my life that holds me back from following Jesus in the way he calls me to. It's my heart. It's my bitterness, it's my frustrations, it's my selfish flesh, it's my desire for praise or my desire for it to be my way or all of those things is what hinders me from making the world better and brighter. But Jesus says, I know what you can bring to the table and I know that you can make this world better and brighter. And so my question for you today is, are you making the world better and brighter? And if you're not, what is there in your heart that hinders your ability to do that? Because perhaps today you need to encounter Jesus because something has stolen the flavor and the light of your life. And Jesus says, if you come to me, I will hear you and I will answer you. And you can leave here a peacemaker, a son and a daughter, merciful, comforted, and knowing that you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, God, as we close out these final moments, God, your word is there. It has been spoken, it has been preached, and now, God, it is the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that calls us to you. It's the Holy Spirit that tells us, you can make the world better and brighter, but I need you right now. So God, I pray right now, if there's someone in this room that needs to encounter you in a way that draws them to you, that lets them find the salt and light in their life so they can go into this world and be someone that preserves what you've called us to do, that heals wounds of the hurting, God, that brings light, that we can live as if we are situated upon a hill and draw people to you, then God, I pray that no one in this room can resist the conviction to respond. We ask this in your sweet and holy name. Amen. If you'll stand with us.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.